This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
To see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Chapter 3, verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have ears. We have ears to hear. And so we pray now that we, by your Spirit, would be able to comprehend and understand and respond how you want us to respond to this passage, to your teaching, Lord Jesus, to your call to your church. Work among us now, Lord. We recognize that many of us come today with minds that are busy or filled with lots of different thoughts, lots of different concerns. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring those concerns to the cross of Jesus, to the place where there is healing, where there is forgiveness, where, as we sung, the place where sin and shame are powerless. We come to you, Jesus, to the giver of life, to the bread of life. We come to you for our spiritual food this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is Jesus speaking to his church. Not only those seven churches, but obviously to churches all throughout history and churches today. And as Bruce Springsteen in 1984 so eloquently sang, of course, the 1980s is the foundation of all cultural relevance, you realize. Glory days, Glory days. Well, they pass you by. Glory days in the wink of a young girl's eye. Glory days. Now, at the end, the lyrics are rather pessimistic. Listen to this. And I hope when I get old, I don't sit around thinking about it, but I probably will. Well, time slips away, leaving you with nothing but boring stories of glory days. I can remember singing along with that, singing glory days so heartedly and not realizing it was kind of a pessimistic song. But it leaves us with a stark question. Are you and I, living for our future with Jesus? Are we living in the present, looking forward to our future with Jesus? Or are you and I living for the glory days? Are we living in the past? Are we living for the past? Are we painting pictures of Egypt, as someone said, that looking back to a time that we think, oh, I want to go back there, but not really remembering that it was not a great experience? Are we looking forward to our future with Christ? That's the stark question that we need to ask. And the glory of the city of Sardis lay in the past. A couple of facts about the city of Sardis. Sardis was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, which was ruled several hundred years before the Greeks and the Romans came along in that area of Asia Minor. The last ruler was, I'm not sure if I'm saying this correctly, Croesus, who was known as the richest man in the world at the time. It was the first government to mint coins. And that picture of that gold coin there has, I believe, a lion and a bull on the coin. So it was the first government established to mint coins. It was located on high cliffs, and it had the reputation of being impenetrable. You can see there kind of the view of the ruins on the hillside there. Archaeologists have uncovered a large temple to Artemis in ancient Sardis. There's actually also a reconstruction of a Roman bath and gymnasium there. And so the legend of Sardis was that the god Midas, who had the golden touch, Midas had washed his hands in the Pactolus River nearby and left gold in the sand. And so they found a lot of gold there. It was located on high cliffs, as I said, and the combination of affluence and false security led to the city being overtaken by the Persians in 546 BC. And later by the Romans in 218 BC. And this is what one Bible scholar writes about the city of Sardis. He says, "The city was built on a hill so steep that its defenses seemed impregnable. But on both occasions, enemy troops had scaled the precipice by night and found that the Sardians had not set a guard." So you have affluence, you have a sense of false security, and you have a sense of complacency. Those aren't present in our world today, are they? Affluence, false security, complacency? Yes, even in the church. And what does Jesus say to his church? He says, "Wake up. Wake up, Christians." And that's the main point of the message today, is this, that Jesus calls us to wake up. Jesus calls us to be spiritually alert and to repent of our posturing, our apathy, and our complacency. Posturing. What do I mean by posturing? Well, the text says, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." There was a certain posturing. There was a certain appearance on the outside that did not match the reality of what was on the inside. The people in Sardis, now again, these are early Christians in the first century. The people in Sardis were Christians who were probably going through the motions. Now recognize in this letter, as compared to the other letters, there's not a hint of false teaching. There's not an issue of persecution or harm that either the Jews or the Romans are bringing upon the Christians. They were going through the motions. It was possible that they had absorbed some of the worship of the Roman goddess Cybele, who was known as the Great Mother. Now, the worship of Cybele had begun in the province of Lydia before the Persians and the Romans came and took over, but she was initially called the goddess of the mountains. And so if you think of the Great Mother, or, you know, in our culture, we would say today Mother Earth or something like that, Mother Nature. They possibly had fallen into some worship of that kind. But remember, Jesus has the seven spirits of God. What does that mean, the seven spirits of God? It's probably a reference to the Holy Spirit, seven being a number of completion, seven being a number of perfection. And the seven stars referring to the seven churches. And so Jesus is the one who has the power, the truth, and the grace to tell every church and every Christian, wake up. Amen? He is the one who has that authority. And we have to take that seriously. Now, this is not the first time in the New Testament that this kind of language is used. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, you are children of light. You are all children of light, referring to Christians. Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. It's interesting how those two things are often paired in the scriptures. Keep awake and be sober. The qualifications for elders and deacons include being sober-minded, being clear-minded. Watch and pray, the same thing, stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a reality for all of us, isn't it? To go through the motions, to come to a point of complacency, to allow the pleasures of the flesh or the indulgences of the flesh, not even sinful indulgences necessarily, but just the good things that we have in this life to enjoy. It's a temptation to allow those to distract us from spiritual relationship with God, from focusing on things that are of spiritual importance. Stay in continual readiness. Stay alert. Stay watchful. Now, the Bible doesn't call us to, you know, we can't be on high alert all the time. You know, you realize that people who are in the military who have to be on alert for hours and hours at a time, that there can be problems when your body just can't take being on full alert all the time. The Bible does talk about rest. But this is what Jesus is addressing, is a certain slackness, a certain apathy, a certain complacency. Don't let circumstances fool us into thinking that we should or we can slack off. Because he's not just addressing slackness as a character virtue. Look back at verse 1. He says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It can't be any more severe than that. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Your reputation is that you have the appearance, you have the vibe, you have the opinions of others, but yet the reality is that there is no spiritual life in you. Wow. And this is to the church. Now, we recognize, of course, that Jesus did say these same kinds of things to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Here's an example of the problem that he addresses. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. And then in verse 27 and 28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. No matter how beautiful a casket is, there's still no life in there. Now, no matter how ornate a tombstone is, there's still no life underneath. And so Jesus says, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. They made it known to the public that they were very religious. They had all the markers of being right with God. They had all the appearances. The Pharisees made it obvious that they were separate from the commoners. But they did not have spiritual life, which is the reason Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40 says this, the same idea. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you have life, that you may have life. He says, I'm in the scriptures. The scriptures point to me. And yet you think that just by knowing the scriptures you have life. John 5, 44, how can you believe? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? They were seeking the glory that came from one another. You search the scriptures. They point to me, yet you don't believe. You can't believe because you're giving glory to one another and not seeking the glory that comes from God. Whew, that's a tough word. And so we always need to remember, Lord, am I just about keeping up the appearances, or is there true life underneath? Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. And so abiding in Christ comes from the life of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. Now here are some signs. I was thinking about this. Signs that give the appearance of spiritual life but cover up a lack of life. Signs that give the appearance of spiritual life but cover up a lack of life. Here's one. You don't get the slightest bit nervous when someone calls you a man of God or a woman of God. Oh, that feels pretty good. I'm a man of God. Might be a sign that you're more concerned about the appearance. You talk more about prayer and the importance of prayer than actually praying. You cannot remember the last time you read a Bible passage and you were led to confess something to the Lord. Your joy or lack of joy in the Lord consists of how good you felt coming out of a Sunday service. Your week is filled with Christian activity, but you don't take time to be with Jesus. You are always asking, why isn't God doing more with my life? Those can be some indicators of focusing on appearance, but not having life in Christ, not intentionally seeking life in Christ. It's a danger for people who are in ministry, especially, because you can get so focused on doing ministry. And you go to a ministry meeting and you come away and you think, oh, this is the meeting didn't go as I had planned, and this problem and da-da-da-da-da-da. And you're not even focused on what God is doing in the moment, what God is doing in your midst. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 8, again, that same passage. Jesus talks about the Pharisees. He says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Phylacteries were little little containers that they would tie either as bracelets or around their foreheads that had the scriptures rolled up on little scrolls and tucked inside of them. They love, and fringes were something that was on the robe. And they love the place of honor at feasts and best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. They were absorbed in others' opinions of themselves or their own opinion of themselves. They were obsessed with reputation. What did they love? Notice this passage, Jesus says they didn't love God. They loved being seen by others. They loved the places of honor at the seats, best seats in the synagogues, and the place of honor at the banquets, and being greeted by others, being called special titles. They were using God to boost their own standing, and that is idolatry. And so Jesus says, strengthen what is about to die, for I have not found your works complete. Now, what does that exactly mean? We're not saved by works, obviously. Jesus is simply communicating, don't be complacent or apathetic. There is more for you to do that I have for you to do before I come. Strengthen. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. God has allotted to each one of us tasks to do in our lifetime. And he says, I want you to be about those works. He's not telling them that they need to be saved by works. He's telling them, before I come, there are things that I have for you to do. So what's the solution? The solution is to hold on to what you received and heard and repent. Repent and hold on to what you heard and received in Christ. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is genuine sorrow for sin, which causes a turning away from sin and a turning to Christ and a desire to be with Christ. Repentance isn't feeling horrible about yourself for hours on end. The turning point of repentance is seeing the uncleanness of our own sin and turning to the Savior, because Jesus is the only one who can cleanse us. Amen? Like we sang this morning, the place where sin and shame are powerless, that place is with Jesus. Amen? And so when we repent, when the Holy Spirit brings repentance into our hearts, we turn to Christ and we say, Lord Jesus, you are the only one who can cleanse me. I want to be near you. I want to thank you. I want to abide in you. I want to sing to you. I want to praise you. And the text says, and this is a beautiful image, we'll take a few minutes to explore it. The text says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Where did they get their worthiness? Well, the book of Revelation says that they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders addressed me and saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus gives us white robes, amen? Jesus gives us white robes. Jesus is the one who can cleanse our hearts. White garments symbolize moral purity, but it also symbolizes acceptance. Notice he says, they will walk with me. And so the recognition is that we do not have that worthiness in ourselves. They are worthy because of Christ. They are worthy because of what Jesus has done. And so Jesus' word to us is repent. Repent and keep, hold on to what you have received and heard in Christ. Have you washed yourself in the blood of the Lamb? You know, it can be kind of a thing that, you know, you teach that verse in Sunday school. Well, how am I saved? Well, you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, you know, and the group of four-year-olds is like, what? Washed in the blood of the Lamb? That doesn't make any sense. It's a metaphor for the cleansing that God gives spiritually. Have you surrendered your heart to Christ? Have you taken off any self-made reputation of religion? Jesus sees right through any self-made reputation we construct. You remember the old Superman movie? Superman has these superpowers, right? He has, I think, X-ray vision, right? And of course, Superman, when he, you know, takes off his glasses and he puts on his cape and everything, now he can see, he has X-ray vision. Jesus is the one who sees right through any self-made reputation we have, or any reputation that we are depending on. Jesus went to the cross and he wasn't concerned about his reputation. He was glad to be counted amongst the transgressors, as the book of Isaiah says. And so his promise, this is his promise to those who repent. Jesus' promise to those who repent of their sin is this: I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who conquers will thus be clothed in white garments. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? There's only one book that matters, and it's not Facebook. There's only one book that matters. It won't matter whose names are in the history books. It won't matter whose names are in the museums. It won't matter whose names are in the halls of government or on the sides of stadiums or posted online with millions of followers. There will be no, at the final day, there will be no book of Instagram. There will be no book of Facebook or Twitter or anything technological that humankind produces and says, these are the things that we value. The book of life is the only book that matters. And so the question is your name in the book of life? Do you have life in Christ? Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And then this promise in Revelation says, I will acknowledge him before my Father and before his angels. Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who do not need to repent. The angels are rejoicing when one sinner repents. Jesus says to us, repent and hold on to what you have heard and what you have received. I hope that every one of us here today can say, Lord, I come to you with nothing, and you give me everything. That's repentance. What's the only thing that we bring to the cross? What's the only thing that we contribute when we come to Jesus? It's our own sin. And so we turn away from that and we say, Lord, you are the good and righteous one. You are the Holy One, the Son of God, who gave himself as a ransom for many, as the scripture says. Let's pray.